Let us pray. Spirit of God, in the proclamation of your word, reveal to us the hidden mystery of your love in Christ and strengthen our faith that we may approach you with boldness. Amen. The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Listen for God's word to us from Matthew's gospel today. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where's the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observe his star at his rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to be shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord to you.
Thank you. It's Happy New Year, and it's also Happy Epiphany. And I'm excited to be together today, and thank you so much for this opportunity. We are together again. The country of South Africa began the new year with both mourning and celebration of the life of Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Desmond Tutu, South Africa's Nobel Prize winning icon, and an uncompromising foe of apartheid and modern-day activist of racial justice and LGBT rights, died this last Sunday at 90. South Africans, world leaders, and people around the globe mourn the death of the man viewed as the country's moral conscience. When Tutu was 12 years old, his family moved to Johannesburg. Tutu and his mom had an encounter with an English missionary by the name Trevor Addlestone. Addlestone was a white missionary among the working South African black community. And Tutu said, "I was standing in the street with my mother when a white man in a priest garment walked past. As he passed us, he took off his hat to my mother. I couldn't believe my eyes. A white man who greeted a black working class woman." During the BBC 2003 series of asking the world's influential person about defining moment in their lives, Tutu was asked, and he referred to that story. That was a defining moment in his life. He mentioned Trevor. Now, South Africa, and also the entire Africa, good part of Africa, in terms of culture, the majority, and yeah, basically the majority world, it has high regard for elderly people and aging people. In this matter, people who have a bald hair, I mean bald head, or even white hair, they are regarded as wise. In East Africa, particularly culturally, wisdom is associated with age and experience, not necessarily education or socio-economic status. A bald head and white hair is respected. And people would rather remove their hats when they meet with an elderly person, a sign of respect. For Tutu, this was the first time to witness a young white person showing respect toward a wise black woman. Tutu was disturbed. He wondered, what was wrong with this man, Trevor? His mom assured him, this man is a priest. Tutu decided, if this is how priest acts, then I want to become a priest when I grow up. Later on, Trevor and Tutu became close friends, and they built a strong partnership to challenge the apartheid regime in South Africa. This partnership between the missionary and the local leader birthed a strong movement. Trevor may not have known how his sharing of his faith by way of being present to the people of South Africa impacted the communities. Tutu was laid to rest this New Year's Day. Before he died, he asked for a simple service and the cheapest available coffin. And this is what President Ramaphosa of South Africa had to say about Bishop Tutu. He was our country's, he was our country's canvas and also a conscience person to us. He saw our country as a rainbow nation emerging from the shadow of apartheid, united in diversity, with freedom and equal rights for all. He embraced everyone. What a God story. What a God story in the life of Desmond Tutu. Rest in peace, Bishop Tutu. Now, this is a beautiful story, and I just don't want to focus so much on it, but I think it is a God story. In my view, Tutu noticed God, and he encountered God in some way, and he responded. Hence his story today. The peculiar story of the Magi by Matthew positioned Christ in society. Matthew's gospel primarily focuses on Jesus' mission to his very own people, which to us today may be seen as missions local or missions to the local people, to the familiar spaces and places. Now, though the Magi story, through the Magi story also, Matthew is also telling us this Jesus who is available to the local is also available to the alien, to the people outside Israel. The term magas, plural form is magi, was generally applied to dream interpreters and astrologers and even sorcerers from the area of Persia, which is modern Iran. A theologian by the name Clement Alexandria, an Egyptian, he was a Christian theologian, he remarked on the ethnicity of the Magi when noting that philosophy was valued by the Greeks, the Romans, and the Magi. These are people from Persia who foretold the Savior's birth and came into the land of Judea guided by the star. During the exilic period, when the Israelites were under the Babylonian rule, the Babylonian king gathered together wise people. These are people from Medes, Persia, and even Jewish people and from other nations. And this king from Babylon, he made these people to be part of his council, of his private council, according to Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Notice that Bible stories are sometimes subjected to a lot of historizing, theologizing, and even logical analysis. And sometimes these Bible stories are treated with speculations, especially if they lack details. And the Magi story is not an exception. It doesn't have a lot of details. We keep on asking some questions. And sometimes logic makes us invoke tradition so that we may fill the gaps. And we do fill the gaps, that some things that I'm going to mention here tell us that, okay, this story, this is how we think it looks like. Maybe Prophet Daniel, also called the chief of the Magi, according to Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, he may have left some historical records about the birth of the anointed Messiah in Jerusalem, as seen in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Hence, the Magi may have been aware of the timing, and therefore, they planned and prepared to go and receive baby Jesus. We don't know. But because Daniel has this kind of a record, maybe the Magi had an idea. Maybe they read somewhere, and they prepared. Well, at this particular time, maybe this may happen, and maybe we'll look at this and that, because they saw what Daniel had written. Maybe the Magi, they had heard about the pagan prophet Balaam. This is in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Balaam lived in Persia, and they may have heard his prophecy about the star and the scepter rising out of Jacob. And they may have, okay, we'll probably, we know about this person. We have an idea. But who knows? We don't know. We are told that the Magi are three from tradition. And probably they were three. It makes sense. Because they had the three gifts. But who knows? Scripture doesn't tell us. Like I said, logic invokes tradition that tells us the Magi were actually three kings from Persia, or rather Arabia. And some stories even go ahead to tell us their names, Caspas, Melchior, and Balthasar. And they had three gifts, including gold. And some people even talk about part of that gold came from Africa. We don't know. We have no idea. Some think these three gifts had some significance. For example, the gold kind of had a significance of this person who is being born, this Messiah, is a king, which is true, he's a king. And the idea of giving Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Then what about the frankincense? The frankincense was kind of an honor to God, because with it, the smoke of incense was offered. And even the milk or the myrrh, to him, it kind of signified Jesus as man, and a man who dies, who can die, because milk was used on dead bodies. Well, notice how logic, however great, struggles to find space in this story of the Magi. But then I have a question. How else do we look at this story? How else can we look at this story? We can look at the Magi story as a God story. It's about God showing up. A God encounter moment. It is a story within the story. God self-manifests himself while in the business of loving and redeeming humanity and creation. God revealed himself to the Magi from the east, and in obedience, they are led to join in the mission of God, and they join with him. They are turned to missionaries, and they witness to us, even today, in the way they responded. Yes, the story has something about the Magi, but everything about God. The birth of Jesus is such a defining moment. It is a time when God shows up. Emmanuel is literally on earth. The creator of the universe is actually in town with the people and with his people. The Gentile Magi notices the appearing of the star, which came as a sign and a guide to the promised Messiah, just like the Israelites were guided by a cloud and fire to the promised land. God calls them from far, a far country. Yahweh leads them into a physical space where God is humanly and divinely present. He appeared to them in his own way. He guided them. He led them to where God is, Jesus. The baby is born. He's God, man. He's both God and he's man. So he led them to himself. God gives a star as a sign for them. God again causes their presence to attract both fear and respect from King Herod. God speaks to them in a dream and guides their movement away from Herod. No wonder they did not listen to what Herod told them. I mean, God appeared to them. It was not about them. God appeared to them in a dream and told them, don't go back to Herod. Friends, when God shows up, obedience is the posture. In obedience, the Magi gave themselves away into worship as well as their most valuable wealth. Jesus notes in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The Magi had no choice because God had showed up. They had no choice but to obey. I wonder how many of us have received a gold encounter. A burning bush experience, maybe. A Magi encounter. Maybe not a robust manifestation or epiphany as those which we have just talked about, but maybe a special encounter of some sort in your life. We better be on the lookout. Because God shows up. He does it. God encounter moments can be moments when God reveals himself in a special way or manifest powerfully in tangible ways. It could be through inner conviction, prompt through his word, dreams, physical sign, cosmic alteration, beauty, chaos. It may not be because he wants us to do something right away, but he wants us to notice. To know God, to experience God intimately. It could be an invitation to seek God, an invitation to join in mission with him in some way. When God shows up, obedience is the posture. There's need to pay attention and notice. But remember, when he shows up, obedience is the posture. I'm reminded of my friend, because I've just said God may show up in different ways. Yes, during the Epiphany, it's such a special, a robust way. And that's why we celebrate Epiphany. We talk about revelation or maybe manifestation of God to his people, and particularly the Gentiles. But you see, in other small ways, which we may think are small, in other ways that we may not know, God shows up. And I was talking about my friend who had an accident in Kenya. They had an accident, and they were traveling in a public van, kind of a small bus. There were about 14 of them. And I think it was a head-on collision. And everybody passed. I mean, it was a bad crash. They all died, except this friend of mine. You know what? She came out whole, unhurt, completely unhurt. She was just okay. It was just a shock. She just came out. But everybody else died, and the van was badly damaged. She still tells the story today, and when she first told the story, she thought, this is not just another event. I mean, there's something special about this. This last Sunday, my family and I attended our friends Roger and Maria's wedding at Orange Hill Restaurant in Orange County. Great love stories were shared, and I was moved by Dev and Kimberly's story. I just asked them to share this story. This couple felt called to open up their backyard into a space for people before COVID came, and they just opened up their space. They didn't know exactly what they were doing. They created some nice space and built it up very well. But they felt the conviction that this space is for people. They didn't know where these people would come from. This couple, after creating this space, God brought some friends from church who are members of a Bible study, and the group started meeting outside at the backyard. The space did not just attract this Bible study group from church, but it ended up being a meeting space or place for multiracial people who enjoyed worship, food, and stories from their different cultural backgrounds. Maggie and I were blessed to participate in few of such meetings. This backyard turned out to be the place where a Filipino girl named Maria and a white gentleman named Roger met for their very first time. It is the same place where a large group of multiracial people got to know each other. And now, they call themselves, there's a group, it's quite a big group, they call themselves the tribe. They are all multicultural, kind of different types of people. I have some slides to share about this story. And that's Roger and Maria, our friends. It's a wonderful wedding. And the next slide is about the group, which is the tribe. Dev and Kim were so glad when they were giving a testimony. Just because they felt, they sensed God leading them or calling them in some way, and they obeyed. It was beautiful to witness what God did afterwards. It was an amazing thing. There are few who make things, there are few people, somebody says, there are few people who want to make things happen. And there are many who just watch things happen. But there is an overwhelming majority who have no idea of what is happening. From this someone, God himself makes things happen. He shows up to some Gentile magi who responds in obedience and work in and with them. There are some in Israel who watched as Jesus is born and did nothing about it despite being Jewish. They had the prophets, they had the scroll, they had the priest, and even the Levites among themselves. They had an idea, they knew that there is a coming Messiah. They probably learned about the visit of the Magi, but did not join them or even come up to show them around. They did not even accompany them to see the baby Jesus. These were many. I mean, there are many who were still waiting for the Messiah to come, even after Jesus was born. But they had no idea of what was happening. Actually, they still waited for the Messiah, even much later. Not just after he was born, but even after he had died and resurrected. They were still waiting for the Messiah. Friends, this is about God. When he shows up, obedience is the posture. We have no choice. He can choose whoever he wants to choose. He chose the Gentile, Magi. And today, they witness to us. It's like missionaries. We read the story, we see their posture, and we see God at work, and we are touched. In obedience, we give up all we have to Christ. And if we be sincere in the surrender of ourselves to him, we shall not be unwilling to part with what is dearest to us and the most valuable to him. The gifts they gave not just the gold, the mild, and the frankincense, but they gave themselves first. in obedience. We must continue to our attendance upon Christ, though we be alone. Whatever others may choose to do or not to do, we have to continue believing and acting in obedience, just like the Magi. In the name of the Lord, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.